Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Welcome back, Scott.
Well, I'm happy to be here with you, Mark.
Welcome back to the listeners. Last time we kind of wrapped up our series on marks of a healthy church, and now we just wanted to bring up something new, a new topic. I got some...
I don't think this is new, Mark. This is a really old
this
topic.
This is really old topic, yeah. I actually got some history from the Followers of Christ Church, a whole folder, actually, of history, so we could talk about it for a long time. But today we wanted to talk about kind of some of the... well, it's about a conference that they had back in 1937, so 90 years old almost. And this conference was between all of the Followers of Christ Church sent leadership to this place. One of the other papers gives me the list of who was in attendance and what their roles were.
People from Oklahoma and Idaho and Oregon City.
Yeah.
Anywhere else? That
I think
back
that
in
was
1937.
And that's mostly what I remember. Yeah, I think that was. I could double check the paper, but which was interesting to me because in my lifetime, those it's only been the Oregon City Followers, and they were at odds with all the other Followers of Christ Church, the Idaho and Oklahoma.
Is there an Oklahoma one still?
I don't know that. I know there are Idaho ones.
There are Idaho ones. We've met some of them. Yeah.
I don't know if there's still an Oklahoma one, to be honest. Like I said, as far as my history went, once we got to Oregon City, you don't look back, and there was nothing good came from that, basically, if people decided to stay there, that was really a judgment against them for staying in those locations instead of following Walter to Oregon City.
Okay. And so, Walter came from where?
Idaho,
okay.
Yeah, yep. And I wonder, really looking at these, we've got a list of basically the agenda, and we've got it word for word here. This isn't me coming up with this stuff.
Well, this whole folder, it's important to say that the list we're going to read in a minute and the whole folder that you've got is actually has been collected by people in the church sort of to verify or to justify some of their history. And so we're not making this up. We're not coming up with it with any kind of an attitude or anything. This is what's come across, and we thought it was pretty interesting and thought it was worth sharing.
Yeah.
I want to say one other thing as we get started, because I feel like one of my roles is to say some of these things happen in a lot of other places.
Yeah.
And these kind of conferences were, I think, quite common in kind of the highlight of the calendar year for a lot of people. The church that I'm part of has a history that it began in 1943, so almost the same era.
Okay.
And they would have conferences, and they were called the Fundamental Fellowship of the Northern Baptist Convention. So they and they had meetings like this, and I couldn't find agendas for those meetings like we've got here, but they had they would talk about kind of most everything. In other words, this is it's important, I think, because it's easy to have sort of modern snobbery or something, and say, "Oh, we wouldn't, this is ridiculous or something," because we would never talk about those things, because we're advanced. Well, the reality is everyone had conferences. This is what I'm trying to say. Everyone had conferences like this. Everyone had things they talked about, and they kind of talked about everything.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't have TV in 1937. They didn't have, what, did they have radio? They just were beginning to have radio, I think.
We'll find out. They had ham radio.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's right. It's on here, isn't it?
It's on here.
And they, so there were some things that they, you know, that we have and we take for granted as, you know, staples of life that they didn't have. And so these kinds of conversations were really important. And and I just want to frame that historically, not just doctrinally or with respect to any particular church.
Sure.
Because I think these conferences, it would just be, I mean, part of it would be interesting to like have a time machine and go back, and part of me would just pull whatever hair I have left out.
Yeah.
You know, if I was forced to go to any of these conferences, not just this one, but any of them, you know, I mean, it's just like, that's how church was.
Right.
And we happen to have a really pretty, you know, thorough agenda of this meeting. So let me read it, and if you want to comment, you can, and then we'll kind of react to it after I'm done.
Can I read the, just to double down on what you said, can I read the opening of this just to explain? This was not like the recorded agenda from that conference. This it says here right on the paper, word for word, the following list in part came from witnesses who had knowledge of that meeting's agenda, and some items were reported by people who had info from their own family as to a belief by some in those early years, 30s, 40s, and some in 50s. So this list was put together
after
much
the fact.
Later.
Oh, okay.
Much later, after the fact.
Okay, so maybe I missed that then.
But it is referring to the agenda from that conference.
So here's our 1937 conference. And actually, the very first one you might need to explain a little bit.
Yeah.
Item number one, the Acts and Doctrine of Vern Baldwin.
Yeah, yeah. So this was actually the preacher in Idaho, one of the preachers in Idaho. He was actually the one who baptized my great-grandparents, I believe, in Idaho. And he had gotten into some pretty bad trouble. There were some real, like, impropriety with underage girl. There were real problems, and part of what they were going to be talking about and part of what split Idaho and Oregon City is, are we going to still be accepting of this person?
Like what to do with Vern Baldwin,
what basically. To do, because he's been called by God as a preacher. Remember, God calls the preachers.
Oh, that's right.
And now this action has gone on, so what are we going to do about it?
Okay.
And so that's what—
That probably took as much time as all the rest of them combined,
I'm sure.
I imagine.
I'm sure, yeah.
Anyway, item number two. The length of hair issue, parenthesis, if women should be allowed to cut their hair.
Yeah.
Number three, no bone setting was allowed. They prayed for wound correction. And so you're getting the flavor of the early anti-medical posturing there.
Yeah.
Number four, dental work was not allowed. They prayed for relief. Number five, birth control was not practiced by most. By product supply or doctrine of faith. I'm not exactly sure what that last little bit means.
I'm not sure. The only thing I can, like, which is it is what I want. Is it because the product isn't available, or is it because of your faith? I don't really understand.
Well, they're going to talk about it.
They're going to
talk about it at the meeting. And I think that's the thing. The things I don't understand.
Yeah.
The reality is that they were going to talk about it at the meeting.
Maybe they didn't understand either. You know, some of them didn't either. So,
Number six. Dirty farm clothes and bib overalls was discouraged or stopped for church meetings.
Yeah, kind of gives you a frame of the time frame. Like we just don't think about stuff like that.
Right.
So I don't have any.
You don't have any dirty farm
dirty
clothes?
Farm. Okay. I guess I have work clothes, but
Number seven, no dancing was allowed at church buildings or in homes.
Yeah.
Number eight, premarital sex before baptism and forgiveness was allowed by some ministry. So they had some disagreement probably about how they would handle that, and they were going to talk about that at the conference.
Yeah, yeah.
Number nine, playing the piano at church when singing was not allowed. That would be worldly. 10, midwives was not allowed to look under the cover at delivery area, but just feel only. Number 11, dictionaries was too worldly and not allowed by some.
Yeah, I just want to clarify that a little bit. There were other documents in here that I was reading, and where they expounded on that and said that the preachers, if they didn't understand what a word meant in the Bible, they would fast and pray and wait for the definition to be revealed to them rather than use that similar in their way, similar to using a doctor is putting your trust in man rather than putting your trust in God. They would look at the author of the dictionary as
the same way,
putting your trust in man. That changed over time. Most of these did, but this is what they were discussing.
And maybe they changed at this conference.
They may have. Yeah.
Number 12, Book of James was strictly enforced to show faith, namely in no doctors.
Right.
Number 13, catheters for relief of blocked urine flow was not accepted until an elder died of a burst bladder. It's going to be quite a conference.
Yeah.
You know, I think number 14, certain radios was not allowed being too worldly. For example, a ham radio. So radios were they were the new technology. That's right. I should have caught that earlier.
Yeah.
And then number 15, to smoke while fasting may have also been practiced then also, as in the 50s.
Yeah.
So they're, going to have a conversation about whether it's wrong to smoke while you're fasting, apparently.
Yeah. And I really do think, just as you read that list, I really do think a lot of these issues were what separated Oregon City from Idaho. I think Walter had different views on a lot of these things than the preachers in Idaho and Oklahoma, and they don't do things the same in all these places, which I'm sure you're going to say was the same in when they leave conferences. Other churches, they don't do everything.
Right. Yeah. You're sure I'm going to say that, right?
Yeah.
We have some statements spoken in the same paper that we received. Mm-hmm. Statements spoken as doctrine in these latter years to live by. So these are, you'll recognize it as quite a bit more modern. Mm-hmm. Here's the first rule. No one should have a hot tub or jacuzzi in their home because it's too worldly.
Right.
The next one, our whole faith of belief for salvation is based on not going to doctors!
Yeah.
The third, only church members should minister medical attention in bone setting. And so even then, there's a bone setting question that's later than mm-hmm. the 1937 conference.
Yeah, I remember that being discussed and being told about when that changed. And it may have been coming out of this conference that Some did, but one of the older preachers or elders, I remember being told he had the gift of healing, so he didn't set bones. He just anointed with oil and prayed and trusted the Lord to heal that bone. And
that was probably ministering medical attention, according to this, no? By a church member, do you think?
They wouldn't have liked those terms, but they would have. They would have still considered that trusting in God, because we're letting this person who's not trained to do this or not educated in this. We're just trusting the Lord to work through him to do that.
And then the final one that was statement spoken as doctrine in the latter years is this one. It says, it is okay to say anything you feel is true about someone, even if the story is a lie. If the accused person is innocent, they can prove themselves to be innocent.
Yeah, that one was shocking to me when I read it, because I don't remember that kind of thing being taught, really. But even the way they word that, I think, to be fair, you can say anything you feel is true about someone, even if the story is a lie. I think what they mean is, even if you find out later that it ends up that it wasn't true. I don't think they're saying in this that you can lie about someone and it's okay. I think they mean unknowingly, but I'm taking a little bit of, I mean, I'm doing some interpretation on that. Well,
that's gracious of you, because it sounds to me like you could say it if you feel it, and if you're wrong, then their virtue will be shown to be true.
Yeah.
You know, and then you'll be shown to be wrong. That there's, don't worry about that, because they'll be shown to be right and you'll be shown to be wrong.
Right. That could be. But honestly, as you were reading these, the one that stands out to me the most is that they chose and willingly wrote, our whole faith of belief for salvation is based on not going to doctors. That's the one that I know that was a big thing, but I don't think I was ever really taught that my salvation depended on not going to a doctor. It wasn't talked about in those terms. We don't do this, but to see them, because this a lot of these historical documents and stuff were gathered kind of in response to people starting to have questions around child deaths and criminal trials and going to court, and people were starting to say, you know, maybe we should be taking our kids to the hospital. And a lot of this gathering these old documents, and it was to kind of shore up our faith and remind everybody this is what we're about. But to just see it written like that is kind of, it's upsetting to me, honestly, to just read that, because
you said before, I think, that the not going to a doctor was the test of your faith, or the clearest expression of your faith. And so if, you know, that's what you're going to do for salvation, you're going to express your faith.
Yeah.
So it would make some sense that it's still, at least, maybe people wouldn't say it the same way, but it kind of lingers.
Yeah.
And again, I think that's the thing about reading an old list like this. And I'm telling you, I talked about the conferences that, you know, the churches I've been part of had back in the 30s and 40s. The things they talked about linger also.
Yeah.
And, you know, some for good and some for ill. But the reality is these kind of conversations have downstream effects.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, that's the reality of it. And that's kind of why we bring it up, is because the fact that you're talking about it in 1937 and later on in the 50s, then, you know, there's going to be downstream effects.
Yeah.
And that's some of what is, you know, they're experiencing now, I think.
Yeah. And as I think about it, we've talked about it on here before, that was the deciding factor for some people when they were first introduced to the followers of Christ Church. They liked what they were hearing from the preacher, but they couldn't give up their doctors. And that was always what was told to me. This member of my family couldn't give up their doctors, so they couldn't join the church. And that was considered a matter of salvation. So it's just hard to see it written out that way, I guess. Yeah. And because really... If our whole faith or belief for salvation is based on that, if any part of your faith for salvation is based on anything other than Jesus, it just doesn't work. And so anyway, we can move on.
Yeah, we're going to probably look at just kind of three themes or issues. I mean, one has to do with how external the focus of this conversation was in 1937, hair length, dancing, piano, what you wore and clothes, and, you know, not using radios and dictionaries and all the things that were external.
Yeah.
And that's one. The other had to do with the, you know, no medicine. And then the third had to do with, you know, some of their discussions about moral issues, even with Vern Baldwin and some other things. I mean, those were the things that they talked about.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's interesting, the list that is there, you know, Jesus isn't on the list.
Right.
And the book of James is the only Bible mentioned on the list, and it was strictly enforced.
Right.
You know, so you've got, you know, that tells a little bit about what is important to this group.
Yes.
And so that's kind of where we're going to go. And if you if you think about the kind of the first theme of the externalities or the legalism, and you say, okay, how would you process that with respect to the New Testament? What mm-hmm. does the Bible say about that? The Bible says quite a lot about that. I mean,
yeah.
Jesus in Mark chapter 7 talked about, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Yeah.
And so, one of the things that Jesus is very concerned about, of course, is the heart.
Yeah.
Man looks on the outward appearance, the Old Testament says, but the Lord looks on the heart. And, you know, the center of the conversation ended up being the outer appearance. How long is their hair, and are they dancing in the piano and clothing and all the things?
Right.
And there's a place to dress nice to go to church and all the things, but
of course, yeah.
that does kind of put you in a, it kind of gives you the focus,
yeah.
really.
Yeah.
And one of the things, this is one of my favorite verses, because I've been confronted with rules my whole life, and I'm not a big rule guy.
Yeah.
maybe it's my bad attitude, but Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23 say, if with Christ you died to the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And so it's suggesting that your unity with Christ should free you from these sort of rules. The rules, namely, it continues, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
Yeah.
Or do not cut your hair, do not dance, do not right. whatever, play the piano.
Right.
For all these perish from their use according to human precepts and teachings. These, and this is the thing that, this is the reason that this verse, I really like this verse, says these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Yeah.
And see, that's the thing I like about it, is it looks right. It looks good. It looks like yeah. the thing you should do. Yet the reality is, you know, all of that set of rules has no power.
Right.
And the reality is, that's how it's been for me. I've never had the power to keep the rules, probably why I don't like them.
Right.
You know, there you go. There's a bad attitude coming out.
Right.
But again, the New Testament is written to show you that there's power to live for God, to please God, that comes from the resurrected Christ and your union with Him. I mean, that's yeah. one of the things that the New Covenant says, that He's going to give you, take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The fruit of the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit's going to come in your life and bear fruit. It's going to show that you love the Lord. And so I just think that it's worth saying, and some of it, again, I don't want to have like historical snobbery, because these were talked about everywhere, but I think it's important to say the reality is faith in Christ frees you from the very things that the focus on externals, you know, they're trying to solve by focusing on those external details.
Yeah. Yeah, the scripture that comes to mind for me, and I remember reading it and just being terrified, it's also in Matthew 7, when Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I remember reading that and going, I haven't done any of those things. Like, I'm trying to measure up to, I can't even measure up to that. Jesus' response is, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I think that the problem isn't the prophesying, it isn't the casting out demons, it's putting their trust in the things that they have done. They're bringing their resume. And I remember thinking, my resume is nowhere near theirs, so what chance do I have? And that's what Jesus is trying to say too, if you're trusting in your resume. And so, I mean, if you get the haircutting right and the dancing right and the radio right, so what? You know, if you're putting your trust in those things.
That's probably a really good way to say it, Mark.
Yeah.
The second theme that we saw in there, of course, had to do with medical care, and it's probably worth, again, just comparing that with the New Testament. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan who, used what meager medicine they had, oil and wine to treat the wounds of the guy and put him in with the innkeeper and said, I'll pay his hospital bill when he comes, I get back. And so he did what he could medically to take care of the person. Then that was what a Good Samaritan does.
Right, right.
You've got Luke, who we're told was the beloved physician.
Right.
So one of the authors of the Bible was himself a doctor.
Yeah.
Now, granted, I mean, their medical care was not medical care I'd want, but he was a physician nonetheless.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that there was medical care in the New Testament, let's just say.
Yeah. And I always go back to Jesus saying it is not those who are healthy who are in need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I just think why would he say in need of a physician if we're not allowed to use a physician? You know, why would Jesus say that? That didn't ever make sense to me. And I think that's worth thinking about. But.
Yeah, that's probably fair. And then, you know, just the fact that the document suggested that was the whole center of salvation, you know, it's probably important to say.
Yeah.
You know, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Yeah.
Acts 4:12, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast, no one can say, I adequately didn't accept medical care, or adequately did all the piano and dancing and all the other things. It's by grace, so that you can't say that. That's by design. It's a feature, not a bug.
Yeah.
And so I think it's important that we acknowledge that in kind of all the time.
All the time. Yeah. And I probably sound like a broken record on here, but I still just remember going and staying with people who were sick and dying, and on their deathbed, they never went to a doctor their whole life. And on their deathbed, laying there saying, I just don't know if I've done enough. And that weighed heavy on me, like to hear the people who appeared to have done it all right, like they've gotten all these things right, it appears, and they have no assurance. They have no confidence because they put their trust in themselves.
Well, and this, you know, your assurance, your assurance will slide with how you feel if it's based on you.
Yeah.
If your assurance and your faith is in the work of Christ, then the cross and the resurrection stand.
Yeah.
They've stood the test of time, and they will stand, and Jesus is good enough.
Yeah.
And so his righteousness is enough, and so it's not about keeping rules or being moral enough or any of the other things that you might find on this list. It's about really trusting in the one person who can give you his righteousness.
Yeah, yeah, it's good.
Maybe that's a good place for us to wrap up here. I don't know if you want to say more.
No, I think that's good. Yeah, we kind of already talked about the comments about, that third theme was truth and slander and character. We can move on to that. It was kind of just that one statement that they made. It is okay to say anything you feel is true, even if the story is a lie. That's still just, it's a little surprising to me that that's on there. I don't remember. I really don't have much to comment on.
That's not what your mom tried to get you to do.
No,
probably
no,
she did not.
She tried to get me to stop lying for a long time.
I would bet she did. I know. It's probably the opposite of that.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and the reality is that, and this I think is worth saying. I mean, in the New Testament, again, when Paul's talking about love, it just says love rejoices with the truth. And so I like that there are two things, that there are three things there. Mm-hmm. There's love, and then there's rejoicing, like being happy that the truth comes out.
Right.
And so I think that's where I would like to land, is to be happy with true things and true statements about people.
Yeah.
And, you know, if they want to prove me wrong, they can prove me wrong. But I would hope to rejoice in the truth.
Yeah, and I mean, to be honest, like I said, this is surprising to me that it's on there, and I just don't have a lot of experience with that kind of thing going on. So I'm really confused by that being on there, to be honest.
Yeah, and one of the things that we've said already, I think, but it's, you know, these things have changed.
Yeah.
I mean, they're not talking about bib overalls and farm clothing anymore, you know?
Exactly.
And it's important just to say. But the reality is that the roots that are here are now flowering and bearing fruit. And I think that those are the, that's kind of why we brought it up, is because, you know, in some respect, these, they don't take on a life of their own, but they linger, you know, in the shadows, you might say. And and they do for the conferences that I was saying, you know, that my tradition had. I mean, those conversations are lingering in the shadows, and some of them are not any better than this.
Yeah.
But the reality is that we have to continue, whether it's through history or through something current or whatever, be pointed back to the fact that our hope for salvation is only in the merit that Jesus brings to the table, not the merit that we bring.
Yeah.
It's because of Jesus' behavior, not ours. It's because of Jesus' victory, not ours, that we have hope for salvation.
Yeah, yeah, so. Yeah, that's true. And we would sing a song that said that, really.
Oh, really?
I mean, we've done this one on here a lot, and everybody's familiar with it, but Rock of Ages says, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from its guilt and power." And then these next two verses especially, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. And nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." And so we sing that out there, and then we make statements like, our hope for salvation is in not going to the doctor, and those two things just don't work together.
Well, and I hope, you know, that's, I think, again, why we're doing this podcast is we hope that you will decide which it is you really believe. And we commend trusting in Jesus. How's that?
Amen. Yes, thank you. Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.